Betrayal, an exposition of Psalm 54. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 14th, 2016.
Surrounded, betrayed, hunted, and abandoned. It's not exactly the life that David expected when the prophet came and declared that God was anointing him the next king of Israel. Keep in mind that David didn't seek the kingdom. The kingdom sought him. It was thrust upon him. Early on, as he grew, the Lord's hand was upon him, and he showed his confidence in the power of God when he went up against Goliath and killed Goliath. As he continued to grow and writing the various Psalms, we see that he has the heart of a poet. He has the mind of a theologian. But all of that just served to continue to enrage King Saul. David was finding out that politics makes for great enemies. It was a difficult time in his life. Politics also tends to reveal the true character of those who are around you. What do you do when there's nowhere to turn? What do you do when there's trouble on every side and there's no one to trust? Well, tonight we turn to the Psalms for some help. Psalm 54, we'll look at the entire psalm. It's just 7 verses. Now, you may not ever get caught up in the intrigue of royal politics, but you know something about betrayal. If you've lived any time at all, you've known the disappointment of disloyalty. You've known the pain of personal attack. Life in this fallen, broken world is often cruel and heartless. Family members disappoint. Friends betray. Strangers say horrible things and pass judgment. So we're together wounded travelers in this life. And your faith in Christ doesn't deliver you from that. Your faith in Christ doesn't mean you get to avoid all of that. God's promise is you don't go through it alone. God's promise is, I will strengthen you, I will encourage you in the midst of that. The promise of God is that we will be more than conquerors through Christ. Now, all of us want to live the victorious life. We want to be overcomers. We just don't want to have anything we have to overcome. Because whenever the Lord gives you something to be victorious over, we tend to gripe about it and complain. David was in a tough spot. It was not a good time in his life. It was a very difficult time. Our text, Psalm 54. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, Psalm 54 is connected to Psalm 52. And we know that because of their titles. Psalm 52 has as a title above it, for the choir director, a Davidic Miskel, when Doeg, the Edomite, went and reported to Saul, telling him, David went to Ahimelech's house. Psalm 54, the title. For the choir director, with stringed instruments, a Davidic Miskel, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding among us? So, the titles tell us they're coming from the same period in David's life. It's that time when he is on the run from Saul. It's that period of time that's recorded in 1 Samuel chapters 22 through 26. Remember, he went down to Nob, and the priest at Nob helped him, gave him food, gave him the sword of Goliath. And when Saul found out, he was furious, and he ordered the killing of Ahimelech. So Doeg, the Edomite, killed Ahimelech, his family, and 85 other priests, and then wiped out the city. David was grieved over that. We read in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 22 how much he was grieved over the pain that he had brought on the people. David was grieving because he said, all of this has come about because the king hates me. Then in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, David finds out that the Philistines are attacking the border town of Keilah. He asked the Lord if he should go up against the Philistines and deliver the city. And the Lord said, sure. So he did. And having delivered the city, then Saul got word that he was in Keilah. So Saul's on his way. And David says to the Lord, now, will they turn me over? And the Lord says, you bet they will. So he was able to flee before Saul arrived. And he goes down to the desert region of Ziph, only to find out they turn him in as well. David has nowhere to go. It is a difficult time. No one to trust. Nowhere is safe. So what is he supposed to do? Well, listen to the psalm beginning at verse 1, Psalm 54. O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Listen to the words of my mouth. For strangers rise up against me, and violent men seek my life. They have no regard for God. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my life. He will repay my adversaries for their evil. Because of your faithfulness, annihilate them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Yahweh, because it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked down in triumph upon my enemies. The righteous find in God a sure and certain refuge in time of trouble. Our sure and certain place of safety, of peace, of comfort, of assurance is in the presence of God, even in the midst of great trouble. Three things I want to point out. First of all, in verse 1, times of heartache and struggle, the righteous find refuge in the covenant-keeping God. Look at verse 1 again. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. So verse 1 is really a prayer and an affirmation of faith. It's both. Yes, David is calling out for God to deliver him, but at the same time, his voice is confident. So he is praying, asking the Lord to deliver, but you can tell in the language, in the structure of it, that he's confident God's going to do exactly that. He asked the Lord to save him, and the word means to deliver. It means to give victory. It means to save out of moral trouble or heartache or pain. And it's in the imperative. He's pleading. This isn't a casual asking. This isn't a matter that he just casually says, you know, it's kind of tough down here, Lord, and I really would appreciate it. He is pleading. He is begging. He is entreating. This is an intense time of prayer. And he asked the Lord to deliver him by his name. And whenever you find that in Scripture, whenever we read in Scripture someone asking the Lord by his name or to do this by his name or to do this in his name, that's a way of referring to the entire character of God. Deliver me in who you are, in the totality of your being, in the essence of your character, in all that you are, I pray that you will deliver me. David further asked that the Lord vindicate him. What does that mean? Clear me. Show that I am not in the wrong. Defend me. Assert on my behalf. He's asking the Lord to do more than just get him out of this. He wants vindication. He wants the record set straight. He's being accused of all kinds of evil. Saul has said all kinds of things about him, of how he's trying to take the kingdom away and all these kinds of things. And David says, I'm not guilty of any of that. Again, David isn't claiming to be innocent in the sense that he's absolutely pure and never done anything wrong. He's saying, I haven't done any of the things I'm being accused of. I'm not guilty of any crime. I'm not guilty of insurrection. I'm not guilty of trying to overthrow the king. So, Lord, I pray that not only that you deliver me, but that you vindicate me, that you set the record straight. But also note that as David says this, as David prays it, he's leaving it with the Lord. He's leaving it in the Lord's hand. This is what he's asking for. This is what he's pleading for, but he's willing to leave it there. We'd learn a good lesson if we would just learn that. How often in the Psalms God is described as a refuge, a shelter, a place of comfort, a place of peace. in the midst of turmoil and strife. He is often referred to as a fortress and a bulwark. So it's a defensive place. It is a safe place. It is a place of security. And what I want you to understand about verse 1 is it is the response of the heart of faith. This isn't weakness. This is the response of faith. At the first sign of trouble, we are to flee to Christ. At the first sign of trouble, we are to cry out to our God. That's not weakness. That's strength. That's faith. That's courage. That's confidence. Too often, prayer is our last resort rather than our first instinct. But in times of trouble, in times of heartache, when difficult days come, when people say horrible, awful things, when people are on the offensive toward us, when people are attacking us, our first response, the initial thing, is to cry out to God and seek His deliverance, to pray His peace and safety and security. The key to victorious living, the key to being an overcomer, the key to rising above is to announce your absolute total dependence upon God. That you can't get out of this. That you can't fix this. But you're trusting in the Lord and in Him alone. Paul told the Colossians that the secret to powerful living was the recognition that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the assurance of the glorious presence of God. Christ in you, the assurance of God's deliverance, the assurance of all these wonderful things that God has promised you. He said to the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what David's doing in this passage. Oh God, save me. Oh God, deliver me. God, vindicate me by the power of your person, by your name, and all that you are. Second, starting at verse 2 and down through verse 5, the righteous find comfort through fervent, believing prayer. So he begins his prayer in verse 1. It's a prayer, but it's also an affirmation. He's asking the Lord to deliver. He's asking God to vindicate. But he does so with confidence, believing that the Lord's going to do it. But look at what he says beginning at verse 2. Oh God, hear my prayer. Listen to the words of my mouth. For strangers rise up against me and violent men seek my life. They have no regard for God. They don't care anything about spiritual matters. They have no concern about what is right or what is holy or what is good or what is true or what is honoring unto the Lord. They seek to destroy me. They seek my life. Cries out, hear my prayer. Hear the words of my mouth. Spurgeon said, this is ever the defense of the saints. As long as God has an open ear, we cannot be shut up in trouble. As long as the Lord has an open ear, we cannot be shut up in trouble. All other weapons may be useless, but prayer is ever more available. No enemy can stop this gun. I think that's a great line. No enemy can stop this gun. All other weapons may fail, but this one will not. And the child of God cries out to God for deliverance. If David had known it, I'm sure he would have sung the song, the popular hymn by Joseph Scrivens. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, David prayed. But it's essential to understand that he prayed to the true and the living God. Mark it down. Highlight it. Circle it. Put a red exclamation mark beside it. Your prayer is only as good as the one to whom you pray. Your prayer is only as good or as powerful as the one to whom you pray. That's often overlooked. This isn't a matter of any old prayer will do. This isn't a matter that, well, we'll pray about it in that general sense. David is praying to the true and the living God. It's not David's prayer. It's the one to whom David prayed. That's the point of emphasis. Who are we praying to? Who are we seeking? Just God in general? Just the greater power? Just the influence or something beyond myself? Or the God who is, the God who's revealed Himself in Scripture? David is praying to a very specific God. In fact, he names Him in verse 6. That's why I chose to use this translation this evening. I'll praise your name, Yahweh, Jehovah. He's praying to the God who is. He's praying to the God who is the one who revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush. He is the God who delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. He is the God who entered into covenant with the people of Israel. That's who he's praying to. He prays to God in verse 1, in verse 2, and 3, and 4. The reference is to Elohim. That's the name for God that's used in the creation account. He's referred to as Lord or Adonai. That's his title in verse 4. And his specific covenant name, Yahweh. Our hope, our assurance, our peace, our comfort, our strength is that we pray to a God who is a covenant-keeping God. A God who lives by promise. We talked about this Sunday evening. We were reading Sunday evening about Judah and how Judah followed the same path that Israel had followed. And the new king of Judah was going down the same road the kings of Israel had. They're following the ways of Ahab and his house. They're following that rebellion. They're following those foreign gods. They're bowing down to that which is not God. And just when we get this description of Jehoram and how that he has followed the way of Ahab and he did what was evil and wicked in the sight of God, we expect to hear, and so God cut him off. Instead we read, but God would not destroy Judah because of promise. Because he made a promise to David. Because of his promise to David that there would always be one on his throne, he kept them alive. He did not destroy. And our hope, our assurance, is that our God has entered into covenant with his Son, the Lord Jesus. And because of the covenant agreement, because God has redeemed us through the person of the Lord Jesus, we are not destroyed. We are kept safe. That's why he's praying to Yahweh. That's why he's praying to the God of covenant. Because that is the basis of his confidence. So he asked God to hear his cry in verse 2. He described his circumstance in verse 3. Not because he's trying to inform the Lord. Not because he thinks that the Lord doesn't understand what's going on. But he just sets himself in the context. God, hear my cry. This is what's going on. But he doesn't wallow in that. And then he moves on finally to his request in verse 5. And look at it again. Because it's a little bit surprising. Verse 4, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my life. He will repay my adversaries for their evil because of your faithfulness. And again, I like the wording in this translation because it really gets the thrust of it. Annihilate them. Put an end to them. Now, I've read some commentaries and there are some commentators that are really uncomfortable with this language. They say, that doesn't seem like a very Christian thing to pray. Lord, annihilate, absolutely destroy, put an end to my enemies. Well, is that something we ought to pray? To pray for your enemies doesn't mean that you cease to care about righteousness or that you don't care whether justice is done or not. By the way, the record as you go on, that's exactly what happened to David's enemies. Spurgeon makes this comment about the enemies of David. They worked for evil, and they shall have their wages. So, it's not a vengeful prayer on the part of David. David is simply saying amen to the righteous judgment of God. That God's verdict has been handed down, and the sentence will be carried out. We find our hope in fervent, believing prayer. Third, the righteous emerge from these trials with a grateful heart and a triumphant spirit. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Yahweh, because your name is good. It is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked down in triumph on my enemies. Now, when you read in verse 6 that he's going to make this offering, it's not a bribe on David's part. David isn't saying, "Oh Lord, deliver me by your name. Oh Lord, vindicate me. Oh Lord, save me, because these wicked men who've risen up against me, they have no concern for you. Deliver me from these evil, wicked men. May they perish, and here's a little something for you." It's not what he's praying. This offering is a thank offering given in advance. He isn't saying, "Now, here's a little offering, so will you please do what I ask you to do?" He's saying, "I'm confident that God will answer. So my asking for it before it even comes about, I'm saying thank you." He's confident of God's deliverance. The whole process is David has quieted his own heart and reassured his troubled soul of God's care and grace. In verse 1, "O God, save me." In verse 7, "He has delivered me from every trouble." The change in language is due to, as he has reflected through his prayer, he has recalled the many times that God has been faithful. And he's purposely, in verse 6, brought his mind back to the covenant-keeping God, and that reminds him of all the things God has promised to those who are his, and therefore he comes with great confidence in verse 7. "I can't promise you smooth sailing. I can't promise you you'll not be hurt. In fact, I'd say to you, hurtful, awful things will come your way. What I can promise you is that you will never face them alone. I can promise you that through faith, you can know peace in the midst of the storm. But most importantly, you will find God a sure and certain help in time of trouble. So look to the covenant-keeping God. Approach him with fervent, believing prayer, and then you will emerge from the strife with a grateful heart and a triumphant spirit. All by his grace."
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.